First Peter chapter 4. As soon as I can find it in mind, I've got so many verses. I didn't wear my Bible or tie today, but I've got a good bit of scripture. And we're going to be looking first at 1 Peter 4, 7 through 19. And the title of the message is, What Should We Look For and How Should We Live? Now, I didn't steal that from Francis H. Schaeffer, although he wrote some stuff good about that. But this is the reality. These are questions. What should we look for? And some people, it's amazing the different thoughts that people have on this. That before I read this even, that I talked to people this week who were telling me this weird stuff about this very, about Matthew 24 and the end times and their understanding. And I'm amazed at times how hard people work to complicate what God has made simple. I am amazed. But I want us to have a good understanding. So I'm going to read right now from verses 7 down to 19. It said, The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for the judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to the faithful Creator and doing what is right. May God bless this to us this morning. And we're going to be looking at this along with a couple of other passages of Scripture. If I can find my little piece of paper. I only have one little piece of paper today. I told my wife that I was going to preach a message without a lot of notes. These are my notes today. This passage begins, or this chapter begins, with a therefore. Now, I don't want to go back into what it said before, but you can do that later. And look at that. But he's explaining the Christian life. Godly living is the picture that we see in chapter 3. How to live a godly life. But now he gets here and he says, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, also, or arm yourselves also with the same purpose. We are supposed to, we're not supposed to be looking to suffer, but we should be expecting, if we are Christians, if we love Christ, if we are bold in our witness of Christ, we should expect to suffer. Now, it doesn't mean you'll suffer in the way that some people do in places that are greatly persecuted. But things shouldn't always, we shouldn't always go, well, how come they're doing that to me? Well, sometimes you should pretty much know why they're doing that to you. It's because you're bold and you're outspoken, you're honest about what you believe. And we live in such a godless, I mean, think of how godless the world was then when God destroyed it back in Genesis 7. Now you have to ask yourself, how much worse than it is, was it then than it is now? No idea. I have no idea. Only I can say that it is bad now. And it is getting progressively worse. And I don't expect that it's going to get better in this lifetime. Some do. They hold a little different view than I do on these end times. But He's coming. He's coming. And He's going to set things right. It says, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased to sin. Now, we know we don't cease to sin completely, but we are not considered the same type of sinners as those who are outside of Christ. We call them sinners because they are outside of righteousness altogether. They are the lost. They are those, many, who will be damned. But by God's mercy and His grace. But it says, cease to sin so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men or the lust of this world, but for the will of God. And he says, for the time is already past for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality. Oh, by the way, just let me, before I go any further in this, this is what we do not want to be, right here. Following the desires, the course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run. They are surprised that you don't. Have you ever run into people like that? You don't do what? You don't do this? Never. Oh. They're surprised with this. That you do not run with them in the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. By the way, when people malign you, don't be too put off. Because it's usually a perspective of who you are as a Christian that they're attacking. But they will give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even among those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh of men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. One time somebody preached to me when I was dead. I was dead in my sin. And people came and they brought the gospel of Christ to me without fear. I still remember one young man. He was the son of a pastor. He saw me sitting in a park and he was scared. I could tell because I didn't look like somebody you wanted to really talk to about Jesus. And he came up and started talking to me about Jesus. And I could hear it in his voice. That went way off. I could hear it in this boy's voice as he was talking to me. And I didn't say much to him. I listened to him. And by the way, this was a time when I was backslidden. And it was through this young man. Didn't say anything much that day. He said, could I pray with you? And I said, no, not right now. But he was good. And he said, that's okay. And we parted well. It was later that I found out he was a pastor's son. But it was only 2 or 3 days later, through this man, this young boy's talking, not preaching, talking about his love for Christ and what Christ could do for me. He didn't know me from Adam. It was through that that the Lord brought me back. I later met him again and told him who I was. And it was a time of rejoicing in God's mercies. The end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Now, it doesn't just say be of sound judgment and sober spirit, but for the purpose of prayer. This is one of the things that I have have encouraged people with over the years. I encourage myself with it because I have times where my life is as prayerless as some of yours. But we need to be geared toward that. We need to remember that the end is coming. Above all, and this is, by the way, this falls under the category of how should we live? How should we live? Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I've heard whole sermons on that verse, and I'm not going to go there today, but it's an important verse. Keep fervent in your love for one another. This is a job sometimes. Because the truth is, and especially in smaller churches where we all know each other, we don't always get along perfectly. There are times and seasons where you may not like somebody very much at all. I know there have been times and seasons when I was pastoring that people may not have liked me for a period. And it's understandable, but we need to make an effort to get over things. We need to get over ourselves at times. And we need to remind ourselves, this is my brother in Christ. This is my sister in Christ. They are saved as I'm saved. I'm going to spend all of eternity with them, Lord willing. And I need to learn how to get through it. During this time, keep fervent in your love for one another. Don't hold on to what people have done against you, or what you may have perceived they have done against you. Let it go. And I say this, if you're angry with anybody in the church, the best thing you can do is just pray for them. Just pray for them. You may find it hard, but this should be our attitude. Because here's the truth, and you've heard me preach a sermon, some of you, where I tell, especially the younger people, you don't know if you have tomorrow. Well, none of us know if we have tomorrow. But each one of us should live like tomorrow may be that last day. Let me live it fully and completely in Christ. Let me do the best that I can. Now, you may leave here today feeling, yes, I'm going to do that, and then you go, tomorrow comes, and things get in the way. But we need to keep bringing ourselves back. We need to keep moving in a certain direction. This is one of the very important parts of this passage, this love for one another. Be hospitable to one another. You read a lot about hospitality today. Ever since Rosario Butterfield wrote the book about it, and others have in the past, that everybody wants to focus on hospitality, and that's a good thing. And I'm thankful that the people in this congregation have always been hospitable. But it is not the only thing. It is not the only thing. Keep that in mind and keep working toward that. Oh, by the way, and I always love this part. Be hospitable without complaint. If you're hospitable, I know. Some of you are thinking, I understand, I know where he's going with this. There are just times where you just feel, Can't somebody else do something? Can't somebody help me? We need to be hospitable without complaint. Thanking God that we have both the strength, the motivation, and the means to do so. This is where we need to be. This is how we need to be living our lives. So when that last day comes, you will not be caught off guard. There are times where I've prayed because all seems to be moving well in my life and my love for God is at a higher peak. And I've actually prayed the prayer, today would be a good day, God, because I can't think of any sin that I've intentionally committed yet today. It'd be a good time to come back. And then I wait for about 10 seconds and say, okay, and if you don't come, that's okay too. But this is really my heart at times. Because we don't live our lives always as we should. So there are some days where you're actually praying, oh Lord, please don't come back today. You may not say the words, but you're thinking, I hope the Lord doesn't come today because my life's a mess. Keep doing this. As each one has received a gift, and we receive different gifts from God. And I've watched this play out in as many years as a Christian. And some people think, well, you have a gift. You may not know what gift you have yet, but God is gifting His people. As each has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever is to speak is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. And I take that particularly talking to pastors and preachers, but I could carry that across further borders as well. I mean, where was I at? Whoever serves is to do it as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Once again, here's another prayer for y'all. God, give me the strength. Give me the strength just for today. I've always liked the idea God feeding His people the manna. Just gather up enough for today. That's it. That's all you get. It's just that one day. Prayer is the same way. Your prayer today will not, well, may carry through somewhat. You're far better off in your life if you're praying daily than if you're praying once a week. You're far better off if you're reading Scripture. It doesn't need to be a lot of it. I told a young man today who was up here, and I was talking to him, one of the guitar players, and explained who we were as exclusive psalmists. And I asked him, so how much do you practice? And he said, well, you know, I learned all this stuff, and then I just haven't had a lot of... I said, 15 minutes a day. If you play 15 minutes a day, in 20 years, you'll be professional quality. He looked at me and he says, I know you're right. Same thing applies to prayer. It doesn't have to be a long, exhaustive prayer. We should be in prayer as Christians throughout the day. This is how we should be living. It doesn't mean you even need... Sometimes you can pray while you're in motion, while you're moving, while your eyes are open. You don't always have to be down on your knees or on your face. There are times... And it says here in the finishing of that part, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever. We are to live our lives so that Christ might be glorified. I want to be careful here not to go overly long, because, by the way, this is the first in the main text. But every once in a while, I'd like to go to a portion of Scripture that has more than one text. In other words, I don't always say, okay, well, this proves this and this proves that. But again, to touch on some of the other ones. in 2 Peter 3, and I'm just going to read this. You can turn to it if you want. 2 Peter, this is the end. This is the end of 2 Peter. This is Peter's closing words to the people in this letter. It says, "But in the day that the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." This is the flood in reverse. "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." What a wonderful picture right there. If you could draw that out. A place where righteousness dwells. And that will be in Christ. "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent." I used to always love the passages that talk about being diligent. How many of us are diligent about much anymore? "Be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, and also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of scriptures for their own destructions. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Once more, another passage that speaks so clearly, not only that there is this day and it's coming, but tells us, and because of this, here's how you should be living your lives now as well. There was one little bit in 1 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9. It says, "To sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit." Here's the one I struggle with, just to let you know. "Not returning evil for evil or insult to insult, but giving a blessing instead." How many of you have learned how to bless somebody when they insult you? Some of you may have, and may have got that art down well. But that's hard to deal with. "But giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing." I'm going to read down the next couple of verses too. "For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Once more, instruction It's just instruction, instruction, and more. And it's so much. It's like, I've had times where I've said stuff from the pulpit maybe 7 or 8 times, and people said, "You've said the same thing over and over." And every once in a while I feel like saying, "Yeah, that's exactly how God does it in the Bible. He says the same thing over and over. He changes the wording a little bit, but he's saying the same thing. Do this sort of thing. Don't do this thing. Live this way. Don't live." He never just gives you one. He gives you the opposite too. Just to let you know, here's what we're comparing this to. Here's how we need. And we want to take great strides in our Christian walk at some points, but we forget that we have to learn how to do the little steps well. And sometimes we do them well for a while, and then we start running, and then we trip, and we fall. And then we get back up. By God's grace, He strengthens us for that. And then we do it again, and we get a little better. And that should be the Christian life. This should be how we live. But all of this with the idea that the end is coming. We don't know when that end is. And we should be about the business of Christ, about proclaiming His goodness to as many people. Now, I know some people don't like to hear me go off in this tangent. As many people as we are able to, because everybody out there outside of Christ is going to this eternal hell, where they will be cut in pieces and thrown in with the hypocrites. Well, there will be nothing but horror for all of eternity. How much should this motivate us? Even us who know that God has already set apart those, we talked about this, from before the foundations of the world, who's going to save? Yes, He has, but He has left you in this world to proclaim the truth of Christ to them as you are given opportunity, or as you are able to make opportunity sometimes. Sometimes we just say, "Well, I'm waiting for somebody to say something." How about you say something? Years ago, I asked a bunch of people questions about why they were afraid to witness about Christ. And one of the strangest ones to me was, "Well, they may not like me anymore." No, and I meant this because the only one you care about not liking you would be people you know and care about. The other people, yeah, they don't like you. You don't know. You don't know them anyway. But the people you know and care about, how much do we want people to like us in this world, as opposed to how much do we want to see people know Christ? And the people that won't like you for sharing the gospel, if there are people that God has already chosen, they'll come around and they'll thank you someday sharing the truth as they are able, in this world or the next. I want to go to another passage that I was looking at. This is the last one, by the way. I actually have 3 more, but this is the last one I'm going to read to you. And I know you all love this one. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Little subtitle, The Day of the Lord. "Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written for you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Peace and safety, then while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has destined, for God has not destined us to wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. So that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, there's that therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another for evil, with evil for evil, but also seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I'm not going to tear this one apart for you. It said the same thing. At least two of the other ones did. Talks about praying without ceasing. Talks about rejoicing always. It talks about building one another up in the faith and praying and caring for one another. It talks about the Lord coming back when you don't know. And again, this is one of my big complaints with myself. I know this. I read this. I understand it. We should be ready always. But then we get tangled up in the day-to-day affairs of the world and we forget. The Lord could come back today. He could come back at any minute. Now I have to ask you the question. So you don't have to answer it. Just, are you ready? Now, I'm not questioning your salvation in any sense. I'm saying, are you ready that the Lord should come back today and find you in whatever condition you might be? Whether that be good or bad. Are you ready? And if you're not, start getting yourself ready. God has supplied you with everything you need. He has supplied you with all wisdom and knowledge. He has supplied you. You don't have to go, well, how am I to do this? We've just been reading about it for the last hour. Here's how you do it. You encourage one. You build up one another. Remember, show respect for each other. The one part I love here, we requested you, brethren, and I was never able when I was pastoring a congregation to read this. You know, it's kind of sounded kind of phony. That you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Being a pastor is no easy ride. But at least we get paid for it. Being a ruling elder in the church, It's hard. You don't get credit. You get a lot of grief, a lot of time. And there's a lot of work involved that goes on behind the scenes. And I know because I was just talking to one of my elders down in San Diego last night and rejoicing in the work that God's doing, that He's able to do it, but it's a lot of work. So the Christian life is not a skate ride, you know, it's just cruising along. It's work. And changing yourself. And we need to change ourselves. When I say that in the sense, we need to make decisions that follow what God has set before us and directed us to do so that He may work appropriately those changes in our life that are necessary. But you have things to do. And you need to be about them. And all the while that you're doing these, and all the while that you're waiting, you need to remember He is coming back. Just a reminder, I know some of you know this because I told you before, when I was a baby Christian in the Pentecostal church, back in 1980, I was sure the Lord was coming before 1985. I was positive. 85 drew near, I was waiting, nothing happened. So I changed my 5-year plan to a 10-year plan. And I was sure He's coming by 1990. And all the signs were there. And the signs kept getting brighter. And things kept getting worse. And then I was sure in 2000, not the exact date of January 1st, but 2000 would be a good time. And all kinds of books were written about it, and I didn't read any of them. But changed my plan again. So I finally wised up and realized, because He kept saying it, you don't know the day or hour. I'm coming at a time you're not aware of, and you should be ready, doing the things I tell you. And that's when I got that together. But we need to live our lives like that. We need to live our lives that the Lord is coming, I don't know when, I don't care when, because I'm committed to being ready for that time. And I want to encourage each of you, be committed that you may have 10 years in this world, you may have 20, you may have 30. Some of you I see shaking your heads like, no, that's not happening. But you don't know. Commit yourself to serving the Lord as best as you are able with the gifts that He has given you so that He might be glorified through you during your time in this earth. And so that when that day comes, you still won't expect it. When you stand before the Lord, you will never expect to hear "well done." But I know, I for one most certainly would love to hear, in spite of all the reasons why He should not, I would love to hear, "well done, good and faithful servant." Set your lives toward that goal. Let's pray. Our Father God, again we thank You for the blessings that You have poured out upon us in so many ways, our friends, our families, our children, our churches, our leaders. We thank You, Lord, that we have lived in a land that, although it's crazy, it can be right now, and You know that, it is a much safer place than much of the world. And yet with all these things and all the blessings You may give us, let us never forget that which is most important. That honoring and loving our Lord Jesus Christ. That remembering that He took the full weight of all my sins and bore them upon Himself on the cross so that I might know Him forever. That You might know Him forever. Oh, Father, help us to be people who indeed are waiting. Waiting with anticipation trusting that You will come right at that perfect moment. And that, Lord, whether it be soon or later, that each of us knows that whether we depart one way or another from this world, that we will spend eternity with You in a place beyond our wildest imaginations. Oh, Father, we thank You today. We pray that as we have come to worship You today, as we have come to give thanksgiving to You, that as we leave, that our minds will not drift so quickly from that. But Lord, that the things that we have read and looked at today, the things that we have sung, Your words, Lord, that they would bounce back and forth across in our mind, reminding us of these eternal truths that You have given us. And help us to rejoice in that. Help us to be a joyful people, Lord, because of what You've done and who You've made us.